Father, we bow in thy presence in the name of the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for what we have already been privileged to listen to today. We have been reminded of the mighty claims of redemption on our lives and hearts. We have been reminded of the power that can overcome bitterness and help us cope with disappointment in life. And we thank thee for all this practical teaching. We pray that just now thou wilt draw near and help in this afternoon session, and grant that thy beloved people may be blessed and strengthened and encouraged and helped. We commit the meeting to thee and thy word, giving our thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Chains sometimes have weak links, and I think we've arrived at that point at the conference just now. I have repeatedly asked the Lord to keep me from boring you today, and I hope he will graciously answer that. Would you turn to the book of Exodus, please? Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16 and verse 1. There are fresh batteries on the piano. The whole packet. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. Verse 14. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoar frost on the ground. Due to technical difficulties, the reading will be suspended temporarily. I think you're going to want to lower that, Aaron. Going to want to lower that, perhaps. Verse 15, And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, It is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. And then verse 31, And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna. And it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And Moses said, This is the thing which the Lord commandeth. Fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness, when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. And Moses said unto Aaron, Take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years, until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is the tenth part of an ephah. Now would you turn to the book of Joshua, chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. Verse 10, And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal, and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Now, our third of four readings will be in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. And just one more reading in the New Testament, the Gospel of John, please. John chapter 5. Verse 45. The Lord Jesus is speaking. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? Now, I am not going to risk taking the mic off, so I hope you'll just hear me for a moment. We're dealing with just this section just here, where the manna was given. So although it is one isolated spot on the chart, it is a topic, of course, as we noted from Joshua 5, that embraces the entire time of their pilgrimage. Notice these four words. Moses wrote of me. Would we need any further inspiration or motivation to study the topics that are before us once we realize that Moses was writing of Christ? Stretching from statements about the promised seed in Genesis chapter 3, through the slaying of the Passover lamb in Exodus chapter 12. In fact, the word Hebrew comes from passing over and comes into play, as we were reminded this morning in the Passover. It's almost as though the Lord were saying, I will become a Hebrew. I will become one of you to save you. And then on into the Hebrew servant of Exodus chapter 21, whose ear would be pierced. You noted that that is the first tool that is mentioned by name in our Bible. An awl that would pierce the ear of a servant, because God was telling us about his beloved son and his service. And Moses wrote about the tabernacle. Remember that every measurement in the tabernacle was based on a man, a cubit and a handbreadth. Those were the two measurements. The cubit being from the elbow to the finger, the end of the tip of the finger, and the handbreadth is actually the palm breadth. Because God was thinking of a man, a person, when he had them build that tabernacle. The uplifted serpent in the book of Numbers. The curse on the person hanging on a tree in the book of Deuteronomy. The heifer brought down into the rough valley and stricken there for the sin of the people. Moses wrote about the Lord Jesus, and that is true of the entire Old Testament. Christ is there. In picture, in prophecy, in shadows, in types. The Bible is about the Lord Jesus. And what we're considering this afternoon at the beginning of the meeting is one of the few double types that are in our Bible. Because the manna is a type of the inspired word and a type of the incarnate word. It is a type of the scriptures, the inspired word of God, and it is a type of the Lord Jesus himself, the Son of God. Let me show that very quickly just from scriptures. Job said, I have esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. He was thinking about God's word and likening it to food for his spirit. The psalmist said, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. The Lord Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. In those passages, as well as in others, the scriptures are presented to us as food for our spirits. Equivalent to what our bodies need of food, there is the scriptures. There are the scriptures, the word of God for our spirits. But then the Lord Jesus said, the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So consequently, much of what we're going to notice will be equally applicable to the Lord Jesus as well as to the scriptures. So if you wish to pursue that line of thought, I'm going to have to leave that to you because this message is going to be so brief. But because the manna is such a fitting type of the Lord Jesus, as well as his word, I think we are meant to infer an important principle. And it is this: Christian growth, development, and strength come not from merely reading the word of God, as beneficial as that is, but from seeing Christ in the Word of God, learning him, as Paul wrote, learning from him. You cannot separate the living word from the written word. Or to phrase that differently, what lends such inestimable value, what gives such attraction to our spirits about the written word of God, is that it presents Christ to us. Now, there are some books I think that young Christians or newly saved people should always read, such as J.G. Bellett's The Moral Glories of the Lord Jesus, and his other marvelous book, the companion to that, The Son of God, or Robert Anderson's The Lord from Heaven. But another book I'd love to encourage young Christians here to have a look through sometime is the book written by A.M. Hodgkin, which is Christ in All the Scriptures. Christ in All the Scriptures. He's there. Sometimes you will catch a glimpse of him, like the Song of Solomon said. He'll be showing himself through the lattice. Other times it's unmistakable and it's profound, and you can't help but realize that there's something beyond just the person or the event here, and that God is directing us to his beloved Son. So I want to focus actually on the Word of God and its importance in our life, and just allow me to make three clarifying statements at the beginning. So if I fail to convey to you the significance of the topic at hand, I hope that at least these three facts will impress you with its importance. First, our hunger for the Word of God is the single most reliable indicator of our spiritual health. Not my preaching, not my praying, not my posturing before other people, but the single most reliable indicator, the single most reliable barometer of our spiritual health is our hunger for the Word of God. Number two, my grasp of the Word of God is the single most powerful, what millennials like to call impactful, the single most powerful influence in my spiritual life. What you will become as a believer will be directly related to your understanding of God's will and God's Word. So now, however old or young you are today, store your mind with the Word of God. Physically, obviously, you will never be younger than you are now. Mentally, sadly, you will never be nimbler than you are now. This is the time. Whatever the point is in your life, make sure that you get the Word of God into your mind. If you learn it now, you will never regret the time employed grasping its truths. Thirdly, my obedience to the Word of God is the single most effectual resource in my spiritual experience. For instance, the psalmist said, "By the word of thy lips I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer." His life was preserved by the word of God's lips. Again, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And again, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. You remember that there are two occasions where the same thing is recorded, that Peter remembered the word of the Lord. One is a very pleasant thing. His remembrance of the word of the Lord cleared up confusion that was in his mind. He had gone into the home of a Gentile and was somewhat shocked to see that exactly what happened to them, the Jews, at the beginning on the day of Pentecost, had just happened to Gentiles, which completely was outside the box in his thinking. But when in chapter 11 he is describing what happened, he said, "Then remembered I the word of the Lord." And so it steadied him. It cleared up the confusion. It brought light into the darkness because he remembered what the Lord Jesus had said. I think there must have been many times when he wished he had remembered the word of the Lord before he went into the high priest's courtyard, instead of afterward, when we read that the Lord turned and looked on Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, and he went out and he wept bitterly. The word of God is the single most effectual resource in your spiritual experience. Now, as to the manna. I don't know if you like figures, but there's a pretty important chapter in our Bible. It is Numbers chapter 33. It's a chapter of statistics, all right? It's a chapter that gives us every one of the encampments of the bivouacking of the children of Israel. There are 43 encampments mentioned in Numbers chapter 33. If I have the count correct, there are three of them on the Egyptian side of the Red Sea, and then 40 that led them to the land. What we're considering now in this session is what took place in their seventh encampment. in what is called the wilderness of S-I-N. And while that looks like a title that John Bunyan would use in Pilgrim's Progress, I believe it's actually pronounced Sin. Since that took place on the 15th day of the second month, we are looking at what happened exactly 1 month from their day of deliverance in Exodus chapter 12, what our brother Dennison brought so forcibly before us this morning. We would likely be somewhat appalled or amazed at how quickly they began to criticize and murmur and show discontent if we didn't know something of our own propensity to complain about the way God has led in our life. So quickly they were complaining about God's guidance. Beside the manna's sustaining them, that was God's purpose, God revealed in Deuteronomy 8 that he had three other reasons for giving them the manna. He said he was giving them the manna to teach them, and to humble them, and to prove them. He said he wanted to teach them that man does not live by bread only. That he gave them the manna to humble them, manna that neither they nor their fathers knew, that he might humble them, and to prove them whether they would walk in his law or no, that he might do them good in the latter end. So, that's the front porch, the manna. I want to speak about three topics, ask you just to follow with me, three topics about the manna. The first is its universal need, and then its ample supply, and then finally the personal exercise that was involved. The universal need for the manna. Manna was not a luxury. Not in the wilderness. They would perish without it. The name may derive from the Hebrew word manan, meaning to allot, because it is spoken about a gift that God has given them, but more than likely it comes from manhu. What is it? They had no idea what this thing was, as it was lying on the desert on the dew of the morning, but as we will note, its very existence was miraculous. Now notice this about its need, because it applies to us when it comes to the Word of God. First of all, there was a common need. Everybody needed it, not just priests or Levites, not just men or women, not just warriors, everybody, young and old, male and female, to every one of them, the message was, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. It was a common need. Everybody needed the manna. Number two, it was a daily need. Every day of their journey, they would need to be strengthened by the manna. Even on the Sabbath day, when they would not find it in the field, they needed a supply of manna. It was a daily need. And so, everybody needed it. They needed it every day, and they needed it the entire journey. This was a perennial need. Until they crossed the Jordan and enjoyed the old store of the land, the old corn of the land, this was a perennial need. Think of what it means to us. None of us is exempt from the need to hear God's voice in His Word and learn from Him. Jeremiah said, I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his steps. You and I are not equipped with the wisdom that is required to get through this wilderness world intact to the honor of God. We do not have the capabilities, the capacity, we do not have the resources to make it through apart from the Word of God. This is a vital need. Dear young believer, if you leave the conference and all that you've taken from my message is the Word of God is important in my life, I will be very thankful, because this is a vital need. Number two, none of us can afford a lapse, a hiatus, a gap in our fellowship with God through His Word. Just as they needed it every day, you and I have a daily need for the Word of God. We cannot imagine that somehow we are like batteries that can store up the strength that we need and go for a long time and then perhaps come back to the Word of God. This is something we need every day. And of course, just as it was a perennial need with them, none of us will outgrow our need for the sustaining Word of God in our life. We will always need its guidance, its encouragement, its correction, its help. It is a lifelong need. This is what builds a Christian life. This is what forms, molds a believer into what God wants him to be. The dear believers who are here from North Carolina, they would tell you that at the Billy Graham Center, where his wife, Ruth Bell Graham, is buried, that her tombstone has words on it that she saw one day at a construction site and made up her mind right then. That's what I want on my tombstone. So she died on June the 14th, 2007. That date is on her tombstone. And then these words. End of construction. Thank you for your patience. End of construction. Thank you for your patience. When did the construction end? When she died. Because it's a lifelong thing. This being built up by the Word of God is a perennial need that you will have every day of your life. Thank God we have it. Imagine if it was up to us to get through the wilderness with our own abilities, on our own wits. Instead, we have light from above, guidance from God, information from heaven. We have His Word. Think about the ample supply of the manna. I know five titles for the name for the manna, five names for the manna. It's called the bread from heaven in Nehemiah chapter 9. It is called the corn of heaven in Psalm 78. That same chapter calls it angel's food. It is called the bread of heaven in Psalm 105. And Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 speaks of it as spiritual food. Here's the description of it, and this will help us understand and perhaps appreciate the Word of God. It was small. My son has tried to show you a basket of manna. He wasn't able to find it, but he has something that's supposed to look like manna. Manna, small. There is a simplicity to the Word of God that allows the youngest believer to receive food and strength and help from the Scriptures. People who are first saved, they begin to read the Bible. They're not suddenly faced with a book that is arcane and abstruse, and they don't. In fact, to be honest with you, after I was saved a couple of years and I had read through the Bible a few times, I thought I pretty well understood the whole Bible. I just couldn't think of any passage that really gave me any trouble. Of course, that was very foolish. Well, actually, what I did not know is how much I did not know. But the point is this, that as a young believer, my needs were being met by this book. Because the manna was small. But the manna was round. Because there's not only a simplicity to the Scriptures, there is a profundity, there is a depth to the Word of God that is beyond the grasp of even the most experienced believer. Is it not an astounding thing that the same book that can help someone who has just been saved the day before can engage the thinking of a believer who has been saved for decades? And if you ask that believer, he will tell you there are waters that I've never even been able to swim in. There are things about it that I've never been able to fully grasp because it is small, but it is round. Then it was white because there's a purity to the Word of God. Psalm 12, the psalmist said, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." You'd have to purify it seven times to get it to be a fit picture of how pure the Word of God is. Then it was like coriander seed because it is life-giving. It is the Word of God, the Word of life that brought life to you, that reached you in your sins. It is that same Word that sustains our spirits as we make our way through the wilderness. It was like honey. That's the fifth thing, because there's a sweetness to the Word of God. It engages our hearts. Psalm 119, when the psalmist was describing it, he likened it to honey. How sweet are thy words to my taste? Sweeter, sweeter than honey to my mouth. There are people here who deal with honey, but this is sweeter than honey to my mouth. The sixth description is it was like bdellium. There was a fragrance to the Scriptures. It is precious. Bdellium was a fragrant rosin that was used in perfumes. The Scriptures are redolent of Christ and Calvary. It is this Word that presents to us His cross work and conveys the fragrance of His blessed person. Have you ever stopped to think how little we would know of our Savior if we did not have the Word of God? If we did not have this book, how little we would know of the Savior whom we love. And then finally, it was like wafers made with fresh oil, which is a reference to its inspiration. The Bible is the breath of God, miraculously communicated to us by the Spirit of God. I hope you won't find this tedious. I just want to very quickly go over with you some miracles about the manna, because I find this fascinating. I heard Don this morning make the announcements about where the emergency exits are. So if you feel you need to use them now, that's fine. I won't be offended. But here are the miracles, seven miracles that I see about the manna. The first is its presence. Its very existence was a miracle. At least twice God reminded the Israelites that neither they nor their fathers had any experience with manna. It was not indigenous to the deserts they were traveling through. It wasn't native to the wildernesses through which they were passing. This was miraculous. This was something that God caused to happen. It was a miracle that it was even there, the miracle of its presence. Then, of course, it's a miracle of its plentifulness, its plenteousness. There was enough for all. We were reminded this morning, was it by our brother Usher, that there were likely 2 to 3 million people, but no one needed to go hungry. There was always enough manna. Think of the number of railroad cars that would need to pull up to a siding to feed these people if they were being supplied by some human monarch or dignitary, and yet God provided enough for them every day. Think of its power. Power to nourish. It was a veritable cornucopia of minerals and vitamins. That passage I referred to in Psalm 78, where the manna is called angel's food. That word occurs 17 times in the Old Testament. That's the only place it's translated as angels. Most of the times it's translated as stout-hearted, chiefest, mighty, strong, valiant. It's more likely that the idea is that they ate the food of the mighty ones, the food of the strong. In other words, this was food that would make them strong. This is food that will make you strong. Ignore it and you will become weak. Put it into your heart and mind and you will become strong. One poet put it this way: two natures beat within my breast. The one is foul, the other blessed. The one I love, the other hate. The one I feed will dominate. The one I feed will dominate. How much we need the scriptures. Think of the miracle of its proximity, that it was always near the camp. For 43 pitches, over 40 years, through 8 separate wildernesses, wherever they were, there was manna. Wherever they were, irrespective of their attitude towards God, or their thinking about His grace or His guidance, God was faithful. There was the manna. Every morning when they needed it, 6 of the 7 days. There's the miracle of its preservation. Each Friday, the manna would be preserved till Saturday. Then it was preserved in the golden pot. On no other day could it be held over except for the 6th day. Was that not miraculous? There's the miracle of its pause, that after appearing with metronomic regularity for 6 days, it's suddenly absent on the 7th day. And every 7th day, it's absent, wherever they went. And then finally, there's the miracle of its passing. After that remarkable smorgasbord of all the foods, when they had crossed into the land of Canaan, they had the Passover lamb, they had the unleavened bread, they had the manna, they had the old store of the land. God removed one thing from their diet. Now the manna stopped. And so the manna ceased after 40 years. Think of its application to us. Just think for a moment about the broad scope, the wide-ranging utility. That's a very poor word to use, but the wide-ranging usefulness of the Word of God in your life. Think of the Word of God and your prayer life. Taking God's promises to Him when you pray. Listen to Moses. Listen to David. Listen to Daniel. Listen to Jeremiah. Listen to them take God's promises into the presence of God and plead God's promises to Him using God's own Word. Speaking to Him. Think about the Word of God and worship. It is this book that has an unrivaled ability to bring us into His presence. Now, when I was first brought into Assembly Fellowship, I imagined that the way you remember the Lord is that you closed your eyes very tightly and you tried to get a mental image. You tried to envision 3 crosses. Please do not mock me or think I was especially stupid. Even if I was, but that's how I thought you remembered the Lord. You tried to envision what it must have been like. After a while, I think a believer comes to understand that what facilitates remembering the Lord Jesus is this book. And when you're sitting, for instance, at the Lord's Supper, and somebody gets up to pray, and they start to quote, "He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was brought into the dust of death. His soul was made an offering for sin." What's happening as the Word of God is being quoted? You're being brought nearer to Calvary. Remember Psalm 45? Remember the man who was speaking about the king? What happened so artlessly, so seamlessly? Listen to the change of person in the language. He says, "My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king." So now he's speaking third person. The king. "My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer far than the children of men." What just happened? The same thing that happened in Psalm 23. Aren't we often reminded
Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. That he's been speaking in the third person about the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. He maketh me. He leadeth me. And all of a sudden, he's not speaking about the shepherd, but he's speaking to the shepherd, because he's come into the dark valley. And it's as though the shepherd has drawn near. So what happens in Psalm 45? Exactly what will happen to you on a Lord's Day morning if instead of rushing into the meeting at the last minute, you've spent just even a few minutes thinking about the Lord Jesus. And as you think about him and talk about him, you're going to find it easier to talk to him. Thou art fairer far than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. God hath blessed thee forever. I love the way Newbery put it, Mr. Thomas Newbery. I know this is I'm off on a side road here, but he spoke about our preparing for worship. He said that we ought to come to the breaking of bread in a prepared state of unpreparedness. Think that over if you get a chance. A prepared state of unpreparedness. Not that I picked my hymn and live or die, dark or bright, comes what may. This is the hymn we're going to open this meeting with. Not that I know exactly when I'm going to take part and what I'm going to say, but we come in a prepared state of unpreparedness, allowing God to just bring the whole company closer and closer to the Savior and to the cross that we are recalling. Think of the Word of God in preaching. This is our only authority and power. This is our only effectiveness. This is what does the work. The Word of God. This is what, when it gets into the heart of a sinner, this is what brings life. Our illustrations, our stories, our anecdotes, our personal experiences, all of those are like garnishes. They're like black olives on the salad. But the real heart and soul of gospel preaching is this book being put into the hearts of sinners. It is the Word that does the work. And think of the Word of God and victory in the Christian life. You remember that the statement in the New Testament carries actually the idea that the sword of the Spirit is the spoken Word of God. It is what a believer has in his heart that he can use. Because as a rule, manna could not be stored up or it would spoil. We have to use what God teaches us, putting it into our hearts and into practice as we learn what God has to say. Now, I have a dedicated phone ring on my cell phone. I have a dedicated phone ring for my family. It is Joy to the World. But that's also the tune to Cooper's hymn, God Moves in a Mysterious Way, His Wonders to Perform. So many times I find myself suddenly, out of the blue, thinking these words. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter and he will make it plain. I'm thinking, where did that come from? And then I remember my wife just called me a half hour ago. And the tune got into my head. I think they call that earworm. When a tune gets into your mind and you can't get it out. But it triggers. See, it triggered something in my mind at the subconscious level. I think it would be wonderful if the Word of God were in my heart all the time, so that it would take very little to bring to mind what God has to say to me. So let me close with the personal exercise that is involved. It was required daily. The believer's worldview comes into play here. Their estimate of the manna's importance depended on their view of the wilderness around them. Our opinion and estimate of the Word of God depend on what we think of the world around us. If I view the world as hostile and hazardous to Christian growth and character, I will realize how much I need God's Word. We need its Christ-revealing pages. We need its cleansing power. We need its controlling and guiding principles. We need its clarifying and refocusing proficiency. We need it. We need its Christ-revealing pages. If you were here Friday night at the Pensauken Hall and you heard our brother Dennison's message, you will remember his quotation from Luke 24. He expounded it unto them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. This is where we will learn about Christ. These are Christ-revealing pages. I have a friend who lives in Canada. He used to enjoy playing one of the two national sports of Canada. Curling, I think, is number one. And the second one is ice hockey. And they tell me he would go with meet with the guys on Friday night and they would play hockey. And I was told that he had a great slap shot. People wanted him on their team because he had a great shot, great slap shot. But he started going less and less to meet with them on Friday night. They would still meet. They'd rent a rink and skate around for a while. But he was coming less, not because he loved hockey less, but because he loved someone more. He was keeping company with the girl he was going to marry. And more he wanted to spend time with her. So less and less he was involved in something else. If you develop a love for the Word of God, if your search for Christ takes you to His Word and you find Him there, you are going to find that other things will be let go. What did W.P. McKay used to call it? The expulsive power of a new and nobler affection. The expulsive power of a new and nobler affection, like new life coming into trees, and it's pushing the dead leaves off because new life has come. It's expulsive power as a believer becomes engaged with the Scriptures and with the Word of God. We need its cleansing power. This is the laver. The Lord Jesus said, "Now you are clean through the Word that I have spoken to you." We need its controlling and guiding principles. Remember, the psalmist said that he had taken God's testimonies as the men of his counsel. If it is Daniel who wrote that massive psalm, 119, he was a king's counselor. He was working in the midst of other counselors. But he said, "My counselors are God's word." You remember the statement of the psalmist when he prayed, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path." We need the Scriptures to guide and control our lives. And we need its clarifying, its refocusing proficiency. Remember in Psalm 71 when, "Then understood I therein," the psalmist said, he went into the sanctuary of God and the clouds, the fog was blown away as he got into the presence of God. How many times a conference has done that for you? How many times your personal fellowship with God has done that for you? How many times the Word of God has come to you right at a crisis moment and something that was befogged and confusing suddenly became clear because of the Word of God? I read that some time ago in Beijing, the smog was so heavy that residents sometimes couldn't see to the end of a street. So leave it to the Chinese. The government teamed up with innovators and they bottled fresh air. They bottled fresh air from the nearby Liaozhen Mountains and they brought it to the city, and residents could stop at breathing stations and they could don an air mask and they could breathe the atmosphere of another land in the midst of the fog. Whether we realize it or not, that's what's happening this weekend. We're breathing the air of another land. The fog is clearing a bit. You're beginning to realize, you know, the chase for the almighty dollar is not all that important, is it? The salvation of my children is important. My growth in Christian living is important. You're beginning to realize that there are things in life that ought to be spent for the glory of God, that goals, aims, ambitions, it's like taking a breath of fresh air, the atmosphere of another land. Now remember that the influence of other people affected their appetite for the manna. Dear young Christian, there is company you can keep that will deaden your appetite for the Scriptures. Conversely, there is company you can keep that will whet your appetite and make you want to learn it more. The influence of other things also affected their appetite, things from their old life in the land of Egypt. And there are things that you and I can allow in our lives that will blunt our appetite. In Numbers 11, 1 year and 1 week after their first taste of the manna, they had already tired of it. And just as they needed a heart that was separate from Egypt to enjoy the manna, I will not enjoy God's word if I allow what Egypt represents to rent room in my heart. We need the word of God in our hearts as they did every day. And it needs, just as they, to be gathered early. Before the sun waxed hot and it melted, they had to go out and get the manna. I would suggest to you that it's best to get something from God's word before the cares of each day. And if it's possible, before the cares of later years. So there are a number of young believers here. Please treasure the freshness of mind that marks early life and teen years. Don't waste brain cells learning sports statistics and Nashville lyrics. At any stage in life, young or old, don't go to war and afterwards sharpen your weapons.
Don't have your symphony and then tune your instruments. Don't build your house and then check the blueprint. If possible, early in your day, every day, and early in your life as that is possible, get something into your soul from God and His holy word. We need to gather it early. I remember learning about the late Mr. McBride, William McBride of Manchester, Connecticut, that he would be so exhausted that he wouldn't be able to stay awake reading the word of God. So he'd get up and hold the Bible in his hand and he'd walk around the room reading it so that he would stay awake, because he so much felt his need for the word of God. It needs to be enjoyed personally. An Israelite may gather manna for others in his tent, but every Israelite needed its fortifying qualities. Did you notice the order of things in the passage in Jeremiah? Did you notice there was discovering, and then digesting, and then delighting? He said, "Thy words were found," discovering something in the scriptures. "I did eat them," taking it to myself, digesting it, "and delighting in it. Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." So you may need to search the scriptures for an answer, for guidance, for something you're looking for. You will need to imbibe its truth. And if you do so, it will endear itself to you. In fact, do you notice the use of the singular and plural in his verse? He said, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." Now, you've had that experience many times. Some verse, words from God, have met you at a moment where you desperately needed to hear from your Father. Words were found. Maybe you put a date in the margin. Maybe you underscored it. Maybe you highlighted it, but you thought to yourself, "Next time I come to this chapter, I want to remember that God spoke to me here and helped me." You found words. You ate them. What did it do? It endeared the word to you. You had a growing confidence that no matter what happened in your life, you could turn to this book. You'd find what you needed in that book. "And so thy words were found, I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." Your spiritual growth, strength, usefulness, and preservation are inextricably linked with what the manna represents. So I hope I've been able to convey to you how important it is. And I already said finally, but I'm going to say finally one more time. I would be remiss if I failed to make reference to that wonderful statement of the Lord Jesus to the church at Pergamos. Here it is. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna." The hidden manna is perhaps a reference to the manna that was laid up in a golden vessel in the presence of God in the tabernacle. It represents qualities about the Lord Jesus that no one but his Father could grasp. Heart springs of loyalty and devotion and love, character traits of grace and humility and holiness that only God the Father could appreciate. But as his people, we will be allowed to enjoy those things in his presence forever. The hidden manna. So in the meantime, this book, this gift, this word, this treasure, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat.